Welcome, my friends, to the Generation Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, Dave Buhner, also in studio with me. Just a couple of homeschool dads trying to keep a family together in the postmodern era where the social systems have fallen apart and the family is hardly a viable institution anymore. But friends, we're going back to the old books and trying to figure out what the Bible has to say about these sorts of things. The last 120 years has been a total disaster when it comes to establishing social systems. We have 42% of kids born without fathers, up from 6% in 1970. The shack-up rate is 15% what it was back in 1960. That's 15 times. The shack-up rate is 15 times what it was back in 1960. That's 15 times what it was back in 1960. That's 15 times what it was back in 1960. That means we have almost total disintegration of the family and disintegration of the family as a social unit in the 21st century. And we're saying that the feminists had it wrong. We're saying that whoever put this cotton-picking society together did it all wrong. And we have to redo the way we do education. We have to redo the way we do social systems. We have to redo the way we do family. And we have to redo entire economic systems if this thing's going to fly in the next 50 years from now. So that's pretty much what we're doing in my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado and have been for the last 10 years. And believe it or not, we're starting to cook up a little bit of controversy out there. Shouldn't surprise you when 99.9% of people raised in the present system are pretty much appreciative of the present system. And there's actually a percentage that are saying, hey, maybe there's something wrong with this thing. Thankfully, there are a few people saying, hey, maybe there's something wrong with this system. Maybe whatever we've been getting from the media and the worldview we've been sucking in from the educational system for the last couple of decades or last century or so is just dead wrong. And maybe we should go back to the Bible. All right, friends. Well, here in the news, we've got Leon Panetta clearing women for combat, declaring the right to fight. This is just a day or two ago. The military services began racing Thursday to open jobs across the armed forces to women, a historic change that likely will put more women into direct combat in Afghanistan and in any future conflicts. And here is another study that just came out, this story this morning. John Cohen, Scott Clement, I believe this is USA Today, and a big majority of Americans support having women fight in combat roles in the United States Armed Forces. That's a little bit of a shock for me. 66% of Americans, 66% of Americans, by and large, Americans love the idea of women in combat, friends. I told you we were in the minority. I told you we were in way the minority. 66% of women and 65% of men. There's no statistical difference between those two numbers, by the way. No statistical difference between those numbers, Dave. 65% of men say, hey, women in combat, yeah, go. Go, girl, you go. Defend the homeland, babe, you know? Yeah, I'll just sit at home. Somebody get me the channel changer. I got women. I got my daughters. I got my wife. I've got my sisters. I've got everybody out there fighting. Somebody find my computer game. Where in the world did my Xbox go? You know, I mean, I'm here trying to play these games while women are defending the homeland. Dave, I mean, no real difference between men and women. 55% of Republicans, 76% of Democrats. So the conservatives, you know, still kind of, maybe they shouldn't be out there fighting in combat. But 55% of Republicans, still a fairly significant majority of Republicans, are in favor of putting women in combat. So there it is. Jerry Boykin has an article in the USA Today. This is this morning's paper, I believe. No, I'm sorry, Friday's paper. Jerry Boykin has a short article, an opposing view to our view, of course, the liberal view, of what the rest of Americans want to do. And he says, wrong because it ignores the idea of women in combat. This is Jerry Boykin, who, by the way, works for the Family Research Council, if I'm not mistaken. And he's also a military guy. I think he's a retired general, if I'm not mistaken. Jerry Boykin says it is wrong because it ignores fundamental biological differences between the sexes. And also, he says, separating the sexes and privacy issues become a hassle in combat. So it's, you know, it's kind of a hassle if you're in combat and you got to, oh, we got to have a women's restroom over here. And, oh, we better make sure that woman isn't sleeping with that man in that tent. So it becomes a little bit of a hassle in combat. So these are the reasons why Jerry Boykin says, kind of a bad idea. Forgets to mention historical evidence, forgets to mention scripture. So a few things he forgets to mention. But Dave, I think we ought to talk a little bit about women in military combat roles for just a moment. I realize, again, we're in the minority, but we are in my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. And if you write into the program, remember that you are in the majority. If you disagree with what we say, you're in the majority. You're probably the 70, 80, 90% of Americans that have destroyed the family and have pretty much taken the family apart piece by piece, thanks to the worldview that pretty much dominates all of our institutions today. And we know we're in the minority and we're past the denial phase on that. We can handle it, okay? But, but we still believe that the Bible was right in Deuteronomy chapter 20, Nehemiah 4 and verse 14. Look it up. God's got some sense there. God, in his revelation, actually has wisdom. He's really smart. He made the universe, and he did make males and females. And we believe that God is very smart, and he has some good things to say. So maybe we should stumble back to the old ways, the old paths, the old books, the old revelation from God, and figure out what God said. Blow the dust off the Bible and find out what God has to say about these sorts of things. But Dave, even in his history, you don't find a lot of historical evidence of women running out into combat and winning gigantic wars for empires. I think the greatest generals who ever lived, if you had interviewed them, women in combat, I think they would have laughed. Stonewall Jackson, General Washington, Gustavus Adolphus, Cromwell, I think they would just laugh. So, the Secretary of Defense decided to put women in combat on an equal basis with males, and just think that's the strategy for the postmodern age because it's cool and stuff. What do you think that the greatest generals who ever lived would actually say about that? I mean, guys who actually won significant wars.
I suppose even if you looked at the pagan generals, if you looked at Julius Caesar, if you looked at Alexander the Great, if you looked at Napoleon, they would have laughed. But really, this is not the crux of the issue. The crux of the issue cannot be pragmatism.
Yeah.
And that's why I object to these things. It's going to be difficult. You're going to have to set up dual latrines and all that. That may be true, but that's not the reason that we should oppose women in the military. And that's, I think,
it's never going to win the argument. The ultimate arguments are only going to be won with a very solid epistemology. That is, we go back to the ultimate revelation from God himself. Dave, I don't know if there's any other way to win arguments in the ultimate sense than to go back to divine revelation.
Well, you're going to win based on authority, the authority of your argument The authority of your argument. If the authority of your argument is the word of God, if it's God's opinion, that pretty much trumps everything else. That trumps natural law. That trumps pragmatism. That trumps everything because that has ethical components. It has real components that have the power of the word of God behind it. Now, I understand that Leon Panetta is recognizing that the theater of battle is changing. Now, for instance, right now, a great many of the graduates from the Air Force Academy, can practically see it from my house, a great many, more than half actually, are not going to be flying actual planes from the cockpit. They're going to be flying planes from the ground. It looks more like a video game. They're flying drones and other such things. And, you know, when you're behind enemy lines and you're sitting in a padded chair in a heated room in front of video screens, you say, what difference does it make if men are playing the video game or if women are playing the video game? And I think the theater of battle may be changing, and that still is not the point, Kevin. That really isn't the point.
Right. When it comes down to it, God says, hey, it's not for women. It's a role difference. And again, the egalitarians don't like this. They don't like the idea that God created men and women with different roles. Ergo, women are created to have babies. They come out of wombs and stuff. Hopefully I don't have to get into that to some of you egalitarians, but there is a slight difference between the way the man is made and the way that the woman is made.
Biologically.
Biologically, yes. And so, Dave, I realize that most egalitarians have never taken biology, and they have no idea the difference between men and women. They haven't noticed it, but there is actually a difference because God hardwired men and women differently so that women can have babies, nurture babies, nurse babies, et cetera, and bring life into the world and nurture that life. Okay, that was the way God created. And I realize that it's really unfair, and there are a lot of men out there going, that's not fair. I mean, hey, I want socially equalitarian roles, and if I don't get it, I'm going to have a temper tantrum. Okay, I understand that there are men who want to have babies, but tough bananas, all right? Big, fat, tough bananas. There is a God, and he made you differently. And it's hard for these guys to get over this, Dave. I mean, I realize they've been sitting in these universities for a long time and getting their egalitarian roles down straight. But God created men and women differently. Moreover, Dave, I think, again, we're not going to be winning wars this way, but we're also not going to be preserving society. And I think this is even more fundamental. I think that what we get with women in combat is socially destructive. And again, this is what we're getting with all the equal opportunity violence coming from the movies as well. I mean, most of the, you know, violent war type of movies or where the bad good guy gets bad guy, there's usually equal opportunity violence where the women are beating the living daylights out of the men and the men are beating the living daylights out of the women. And remember, society then, as it creates this egalitarian dog-eat-dog kind of world where it's survival of the fittest, baby, and there's no respect for women anymore, the egalitarians actually despise the women, are doing what they can to make sure that society creates some kind of a Harry Carey in our present situation. Dave, how many rapes were there? How many rapes were there at West Point in 1910?
Well, I wasn't around then, but I'm suspecting the number is give or take zero.
Right, somewhere around zero. And one of the reasons would be that women weren't attending. But even if you were looking at the city around, you would have seen very, very few rapes. Now, of course, these days in these military academies, my guess is there are hundreds in any given year. I mean, I'm guessing there are 1,000 times more rapes going on in these military academies today than there were in 1910. I was reading a book that chronicles American crime in the 1870s and 1880s. That is, the worst possible criminals in the 1880s, guys like the Jesse James, the Youngers, the Coles, and others from Missouri, and wherever there was a lot of outlaw activity going on. And Dave, as it turns out in this story, as I'm reading about 10, 20, 25 years of the history of American criminal activity in the 1870s, 1880s, there was one rape, Dave. There was one rape. And Dave, all the outlaws ganged up to try to find the rapist. The rapist. It's a singular. It wasn't a plural here. Again, the 1880s, Dave, there was a rape in Missouri. And they, the outlaws, I mean, this was the outlaws. They were fit to be tied. They were like, where is this guy? And they did everything they could possibly do to turn the rapist in to the authorities. This is the criminals.
He was giving the criminals a bad name.
Yeah, exactly. Well, my friends, there were 683,000 adult American women forcibly raped last year. Now, I don't know if that's accurate. I have numbers all over the place. You know, some say 700,000, some say 547,000, some say 327,000. Problem is, they're not all reported. They don't even bother reporting anymore.
But they're not.
Why bother?
And the definition keeps changing.
A study of 2,000 college women nationwide found that 5.2% experience raped every year. It means 20% in a four-year college experience. 20%. Okay. So how's it working for you, feminists? How's it going? You know, the dog-eat-dog, take advantage of whatever you want. Put men and women in competitive roles and make sure that men do not respect women anymore as they used to in the Christian world. Feminism has done a number on this nation over 120 years, my friends. Feminism from the beginning was a bad idea. Now, Dave, we've had a lot of inputs on this program concerning feminism. In fact, we talk like this. These are fighting words. I mean, we are going to the very heart of the dragon here. And the other side comes out in full force. They can't stand it. And this is the number one thing. This is probably the number one thing that makes people so upset they've got to write into the program. The second issue is homosexuality. And by the way, homosexuality and feminism, effectively the same, children of the same mother, so to speak. This is... These issues, of course, are the core issues. They are the important issues of the day, and we had better be talking about them, my friends. These are the things that are destroying the American family. It is a major issue, and of course we're going to talk about it. I know there are a lot of other programs that won't talk about it, and we've gotten some feedback online that indicates, Dave, there are people happy that we are actually talking about it like the little boy in the Emperor's New Clothes. We're willing to say, hey, this is a bad idea. I mean, you know, some people are like, I can't believe there's actually people in America saying this.
Well, Kevin, I think that there is an army of Christians who have been waiting for somebody to say it.
Yeah.
There's an army that wants to be good soldiers and fight the fight, and they want to take on the giants. They're just waiting for some leadership, and by and large, the church has been feminized.
They don't even talk about it. They don't preach about it. This stuff ought to be preached every other Sunday for the time being, because this is a major dragon that is consuming the villages in this country, my friends. It is a major issue. It's breaking down the family generation by generation. This is one of the root problems, not the only root problem. Slothful, selfish husbands and fathers, huge problem too, and we go after that from time to time. You know, fathers, husbands that won't love their wives, fathers that will not love their daughters and their sons. A huge problem in America, huge problem. But feminism is a root problem, a significant problem has got to be addressed. It gives women the apologetic to argue with God's command, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. That comes from Ephesians chapter 5. Again, feminism gives wives the apologetic to fight off whatever Paul was trying to tell women in Ephesians chapter 5, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, and anywhere else where women aren't allowed to function in the church or the family on the very same level with the very same role as men. It gives women the apologetic to argue with God's commands that come in places like Ephesians 5 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. It gives them that apologetic to argue with God. And it's just neat. It's just neat for them. They're just so excited to be able to argue it down on the floor of presbyteries and church sessions and church governments and argue it with their husbands. And it undermines the unity of marriage. It institutionalizes competition in the marriage and leads to the disunity and divorce that is everywhere today. And friends, I'm here to tell you, I don't care what people think anymore. Okay? Because they've already ruined the family. I don't care what Christian feminists think either. They've trashed the institution of family in this country since the 1880s. And they have nothing to show for their work except ashes and burned up families and institutions all across this country. And I'm sick of it. I tell you what, I've seen their fruits and I don't like it. Okay? Is anybody else like the fruits? You like half of marriages ending in divorce, 42% of kids born without fathers, the shack up rate 15 times what it was, birth implosions in 80 countries around the world, women feeling like they have all that independence such that they can take a abortifacient-filled birth control and control their own womb so that they won't have to be subservient to some husband or father who's going to tell them what to do. Okay? You like that? That's working out real well for you, huh? Dave, we're looking at virtual destruction of the family, and, you know, they've ruined our world. I don't care what feminists think anymore. Now, some of them had said, we're a feminist. We just don't agree with what all these feminists say, which is sort of funny. I'm not sure why there are Christian feminists who say, yeah, we're feminists, but we don't really agree with what, you know, Margaret Sanger says and what Betty Friedan and Gloria Steinem say. Here's Gloria Steinem, the great feminist. A liberated woman is one who has sex before marriage and a job after. Okay, does that sound like rebellion against God to you? Anybody? Anybody? Gloria Steinem, the great feminist. Okay, these Christian feminists have written into me for the last week, and they just love to be associated with Gloria Steinem and all the other feminists. Okay, you want to know what Gloria Steinem says? A liberated woman is one who has sex before marriage and a job after. Okay? Just free baby to do whatever she wants to do, and she won't submit herself to marriage or any husband. Ain't gonna happen. Okay, a lot of Christian feminists out there just amen, amen, amen to Gloria Steinem. Betty Friedan, a woman has got to be able to say and not feel guilty about it. Who am I? What do I want out of life? She mustn't feel selfish and erotic if she wants goals of her own outside of husband and children. My guess is Gloria Steinem and Betty Friedan would not like Proverbs 31, where the heart of her husband, the heart of that wife's husband, safely trusts in her so that he shall have no need of economic spoil. My guess is the idea that it's the husband's economic situation, the husband's economic household situation, and the woman's contributing to the unified household vision of her husband. My guess is that Betty Friedan and the feminists would hate whatever God is trying to communicate to us in Proverbs chapter 31, or Ephesians 5 for that matter. Dave, these Christian feminists obviously hate Proverbs 31. They obviously hate the Apostle Paul with everything that is in them. And they don't want to submit to their husbands in the Lord as if they have some kind of a different role in that marriage than their husband.
I think part of what happens here is that the term feminism is great marketing. It sounds a lot like femininity. You know, if a feminist would be those who are for women, well, those would be opposed to feminism, ergo would be opposed to women. And that is a logical fallacy, to be sure. Feminism is a system. It is a drive to destroy the family because it is an attack on male headship of the family. And if you read, especially the second wave feminists, if you read the Catherine McKinnons, if you read the Gloria Steinems, if you read the big thinkers in the second wave of the feminist movement, they are self-consciously speaking about destroying the family. And they're utterly successful.
And they sure don't want household integrated economies. They don't want household integrated voting. I mean, even the first wave feminists didn't want household integrated voting.
No. What they're doing is they're attacking male headship.
Yeah.
And in their attack, they're engaging what I would call misandry. Now, you've heard of misogyny. Misogyny is the hatred of women. Misandry is the hatred of men. And they have been terribly successful, culturally successful, academically successful. The problem with feminism isn't that these are a small group of people who are unsuccessful in culture. These are people who are wildly successful. They've overthrown the system. The revolution has happened.
And they are out there fighting for what they call social and economic equality, which ultimately means competition between a woman and her husband for salary. The assumption, of course, is disunity in the marriage, disunity in the family economy. The assumption is that there is no unified family economy. The assumption is that the heart of her husband does not safely trust in her, that he shall have no need to spoil. That's the assumption. The assumption is the family is disintegrated, and now the woman is out there competing with her husband in a dog-eat-dog world where she's fighting for social equality. I'm sorry, friends, but we're fighting for family integrity. We're fighting for the unified family, and in the unified family, we don't have competition. There is no such thing as equality, because we're talking about apples and oranges, like an apple being equal to an orange. An apple can never be equal to an orange. It can't be equal to an orange. They're two different things. So if an apple said, I'm competing with an orange, you said, give me a break. You're different. You're created differently. You're created for different roles and different purposes. And so why in the world should an apple be competing with an orange for social equality? It's ridiculous. It's utterly ridiculous, my friends. And it comes from a Marxist egalitarian concept to put everybody in competition with each other to create class warfare. And then they drag class warfare into sexual or gender warfare into the family. And that, of course, was the root of the destruction of the family.
And sexual warfare as well, because sex is now being used as a weapon even within the marriage. It's something you can give or something you can withhold. It's a power tool. Look, I'm not sure apples and oranges is the best metaphor we can come up with. I think you'll have the axe head competing with the axe handle. Well, what is the axe head without the axe handle? Well, it's not very successful.
Yeah.
The two of them are to work in harmony and concert for a given function. Now, we both of us were at a beautiful wedding this last week, and there was a minister there, and not you, but another minister there who said something that was very profound. It happened so quickly, I'm not sure most people caught it. He talked about the husband's authority, and then he looked right at the husband, and he said, authority does not exist as an end to itself. It exists to serve those who are under authority. Now, he could have added, and it was a wedding, so he didn't add this part, but he could have added, it also exists for the benefit or the glory of the one who delegated the authority. A husband sits as a transmitter of authority, of protection from God. That's he's giving glory to God, and he's protecting and serving those who are under his authority, the same as a policeman, the same as a governor, the same as anybody who's God-given authority. He's to serve those who are underneath him. Authority doesn't exist, so the wife comes around and serves me. I'm not saying, look, I'm patriarchal because beer me, girl.
Yeah,
that's not what it's about. I'm patriarchal so that I can protect her. We talk about women in combat. What's happened is men have abandoned that role that God gave them the authority and by the way, the responsibility to defend their own. Women have pushed largely for that and pushed him out. So women are entering combat, and the men are saying, fine, I've already abandoned my role. You go take care of it, girl.
Yeah.
And this is the same problem. God says, the family here is to build my kingdom. Now they're destroying that. They're destroying that because authority is broken down.
In opposition to that, of course, is the scriptural mandate that men do protect their women. Nehemiah 4:14, I looked and rose up and said to the nobles, to the rulers, to the rest of the people, be not afraid of these people. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. That's Nehemiah 4 and verse 14. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 20, you've got multiple references, friends, to the idea of men going to battle. What man is there that hath a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that plants a vineyard and hath not eaten of it? And what man is there that has betrothed the wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return to the house, lest he die in battle and another man take her. And on it goes. God assumes that men are, and God commands men to be defending their own households and their country. Friends, this is biblical law, and I understand that some people want to revert back to Margaret Sanger's law and Betty Friedan's law and Karl Marx's law. I understand that's your social theory, and you want social equality because you are a Marxist. But I'm here to tell you, friends, that God's not a Marxist. And God's worldview is different from a Marxist worldview, and the Marxist worldview is destroying this country. and will destroy the world, unless there are Christians out there that will encourage a biblical worldview into the hearts and minds and lives of hundreds of millions of people. And that's what we're trying to do out here in my basement on the eastern plains of Colorado. Well, Dave, I think a lot of people are turning to Galatians and finding this little verse talking about there's no male or female, slave or free man, there's no Jew or Gentile in Christ. Okay, and that's the verse, of course, the Christian feminists, the one verse they like. They've kind of ripped out every single other verse in the Bible, and it seems like there's only one verse left in the whole Bible. Actually, you know what, Dave? We have a pro-suicide group that writes into us from time to time, and they like that little verse, Judas went and hanged himself. So they use that one quite a bit with us. And that's their favorite verse. I still tell them that they took it out of context. You know, Judas went and hanged himself. I mean, it was kind of a negative thing. We're not like we're all supposed to be committing suicide. But anyway, I realize that people have the little verse that they like in the Bible. And they pull that verse out, Dave, and they're assuming that somehow, if there's no male or female or slave or free, et cetera, then there can be no civil magistrate who has the authority over anybody else. There can be no employer employee. Everybody has to be equal. Again, they say that this means social equality of every single person. And we have to hold all of our, I guess, families in common. You know, there's nobody gets to be anything special. Everybody has to share husbands and share wives. And we have to be completely, completely egalitarian in terms of authority, whether it be in the church, in the family, in the state. Nobody gets to be president. Nobody gets to be a judge. Nobody gets to be a husband or a father or a head of a household of anything, any kind whatsoever, because of that tiny verse in Galatians.
Well, that would be its implication, wouldn't it? That we throw out all the other verses in the Bible about submitting to authority, submitting to husbands in all things, even Sarah calling her husband Lord, whose daughter you are if you do good. We need to X all those out. We need to lose Peter. Yeah. We need to lose Paul. We even need to lose Christ because there can be no authority if we're all the same authority.
How many of these feminists do you think call their husbands Lord and submit to him in even somewhat questionable situations where they're doing funny things about calling their wives a sister in the presence of Abimelech and Pharaoh and such? You know, how many of these same feminists will submit to their husbands even though their husbands come up with some harebrained schemes like that? How many of these feminists do you think refer to their husbands as Lord? You know, well, you get the feeling maybe not too many.
Not too many. Based on the mail that we've received, the comments written on pages of people who've been monitoring the show. By the way, they fed back on a last program we did on feminism, and they were rather upset with the two streams of feminism, kind of the ugly feminism and the attractive feminism, those who have access to men who'll get married and those who don't. But none of them. At least to my knowledge, and I've read many, maybe hundreds, were upset about the lead-in story about girls becoming prostitutes to pay their tuition.
You're right. Interesting. I didn't hear anybody take that as an issue, as something that really upset them. They seem to be quite okay with that.
Yeah, that was okay.
It's interesting, prostituting themselves. I mean, I can't believe that a Christian feminist out there wouldn't at least take a position against these women prostituting themselves to get themselves through college. Yeah, Dave, that was odd to me. I took that as odd.
And one of the more thoughtful critiques of the program came from a woman who's got multiple degrees and she's serving. She considers herself a sister in Christ. In fact, she quotes this verse and she said that feminism was really just a choice. Now, I'm not sure if that's a dog whistle code thing for, you know, killing your child. Uh-huh. And she's right in this regard that a woman's submission to her husband is voluntary. In other words, if a man is married to a sister in Christ and she won't submit to him, he doesn't get to go take her out back and beat her. He can't throw her to the dogs or something.
That's
it has
true.
To be voluntary.
We would agree with that.
Yeah, so in that regard, it's voluntary.
Sure.
But what she's saying is that the existential choice trumps the ethical command, the duty. In other words, obedience takes a back seat to my wants. Mm-hmm. This is the voice of a child throwing a temper tantrum. I want this. Well, Daddy said you can't have it. It doesn't matter. What I want's more important than what Daddy said. And that's really, when you cut down through all of the rhetoric, feminists are saying, I want something, even though my Heavenly Father has said differently.
Yeah. Or, if I disagree with my husband on something, I will not submit to him. But I will submit to him if I agree with him.
Well,
what does that mean, though?
Well, Peter puts that very clearly. Submit to your husband in all things.
Uh-huh. even if you would not necessarily agree.
Well, his example is Sarah. Mm-hmm. Hopefully most of our audience knows that Sarah was given somewhat betrothed-like to Abimelech and to Pharaoh in a really bonehead move by Abraham, one of the great saints in the Hall of Faith, by the way. But he did some bonehead things, especially regarding his wife, Sarah. And that's who Peter points to.
Mm-hmm.
Sarah, who called her husband Lord, and then says, whose daughter you are. In other words, you're one of the feminine saints if you do good. Mm-hmm. And the implication is, like Sarah, who called her husband Lord and submitted to him in all things.
Yeah.
Now, we have women today saying, that's passé, that's Old Testament. Come on, we submit one unto another, and that's all that matters. My husband has to submit to me like I have to submit to him, which, by the way, is no submission.
Mm-hmm.
We all do what we want and do what's right in our own eyes.
Well, as it turns out, submission dies the death of 1,000 qualifications then. And so whatever Peter is saying, whatever Paul is saying, is pretty much dismissed by this feminist idea. And the end result, of course, more and more disunity in marriage. Now, we're not saying that there aren't some exceptions in which a woman might not submit to her husband if her husband has a gun to her head and says, go rob that bank or what have you, break God's law. In situations like that, they should, I think, appeal to the church leadership and say, hey, you know, let's go talk to the elders about this.
This is the Abigail exception.
Sure.
When your husband's about to do something in violation of the law of God, or he commands you to explicitly violate the law of God, it's got to be clear.
Yeah.
Then you obey God and not men.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
the exception. And that's a rare exception.
And the recommendation is to perhaps go to the civil magistrate or to the church government. Turn it over to the church government. Say, what do you guys think? I'm willing to submit to your counsel on these sorts of things. And the woman isn't left high and dry to do whatever her husband tells her to do whenever her husband tells her to do it. But we are saying that the woman does submit to her husband in all things.
And
that's what the Word of God tells her to do.
And that the husband loves her as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. So there's a sacrificial love that's involved on his part. So he uses his authority as Christ uses his authority to sanctify a bride.
Yeah.
And see, that's the other half of it. Women are not slaves. Women, I got one letter, it was funny. You act like women should get a lobotomy. And I'm thinking, well, read Proverbs 31. It doesn't sound to me like this woman out here buying and selling property, flipping houses, who's very involved in commerce, her husband's at the gate. She's managing a huge household because she's a queen, had a lobotomy. It sounds to me like she's one of the most intelligent people in the kingdom,
right,
and yet under submission to her own husband. And this is the beautiful picture of biblical femininity.
And hopefully people won't write in and say, yeah, but you guys haven't spent much time on this program talking about men. And we do. We actually have entire programs dedicated to men loving their wives as Christ loved the church. We just did that about, I think, 3 or 4 days ago in a wonderful interview with a pastor who's got great resources for marriage. But today's program has been to, one, encourage men to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and not be the slothful husband that is disconnected from his family, etc. We said that, but we also are saying that the Bible just as much applies to women and that they should submit to their husbands in all things, as we've been discussing on this edition of the program. And until we bring these things back, my friends, until we bring these arguments back into the face of a world that has unraveled the family and destroyed marriage, I think the Christian church is going to be irrelevant in this entire discussion. So let's talk about it. Let's get it on the table. Let's interact with it. And we don't mind getting mail either, but please bring biblical scriptural descriptions into your emails. We do it on this program. We encourage you to do the same thing. And please don't just bring one thing out of context that kind of agrees with your position, but then you're a little hesitant to bring other qualifications in. No, bring the entire Word of God in and deal with those issues that apply to the roles of men and women in their respective situations. All right, my friends, you can write into the program at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring two conferences, one in Washington State and the other in St. Louis, Missouri. For families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision. For families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy. This is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business dreams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, farming panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including free-range farmer Joel Salatin, entrepreneur Eric Weir, and Kevin Swanson. Join us for our four-day mega conference in St. Louis or the two-day fall conference in Olympia, Washington. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com. That's FamilyEconomics.com.